trust the Lord tonight that He has some things for us to see together. Psalm 50, and you follow along as I read portions of this scripture, beginning with verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Now give great note to this verse. Verse 5, Psalm 50. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is the judge himself. And then he says, I'll take no bullock, verse 9, out of thine house, or he-goats from thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're mine. If I were hungry, would I tell thee? For the world is mine in the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And now reading the last verse of this psalm. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. You may be seated. I sense a tingling in your spirit tonight in just hearing the Word of God, and that's good. Last Sunday night, I came home to just feast, and I'd been gone for a long period of time, I think 6 months it had been, since I'd been in our midst here, and I said to my family, I have just got to go and drink of the Spirit of the Lord. Would you like to come? And several of us came and tried to sneak in and sit behind tall people. And we were here a little early, and you remember the weather last week. It was not conducive to travel. And it was pouring rain, and our feet were wet from sloshing our way in. And I was just about to discover that maybe I wasn't really sure I had the leading of the Lord about coming out that night after all, when the organ player stepped out and sat down and began to play. And I leaned over to my family and I said, oh, one note from that organ makes it worth the whole thing. If I sit here and sneeze, it will be worth the service. And then progression throughout the entire service, as you know. How many were here last Sunday night? Do you remember how the Spirit of the Lord just hovered in our midst? It just seemed like it was a special night, didn't it? And like God said, isn't it cozy in here with all of the rain outside? And I've answered your prayer, and now we're going to have ourselves a time. And it was glorious to me. And I just drank and drank and drank. And then if there was a utopia of the service, if there was one point that got to me that kept me awake a part of the night, it was to see what we generally term simple faith as we watched you come forward and lay pictures of children and husbands and loved ones and wives and daughters and sons and wedding rings and watches and wallets and all sorts of things that represented people of concern to your lives. And I watched you as you waited about 12 deep, coming forward and passing these things along. And then the staff of the church and pastors came forward, and I was privileged to be able to kneel and lay my hands on many of these and say, oh, God, I don't know the need behind this life, but you know. And it was just absolutely exhilarating and thrilling and exciting to do this and to look into the faces of those who had brought it as though we were about to hand each one something we had promised them if they came forward to receive it. But along with this was a sense of grief in my spirit as I looked out across the congregation and realized we were really dealing with a minority. And the majority of the people that were in this building were spectators. They had come to see if really what Pastor had spoken in the morning would be fulfilled. Really, if what the paper declares, it'll be a miracle service, if it really would be or not. And while there were many standing in the front saying, yes, I believe for a miracle, there were many more who stood back saying, I'm not sure anything's really going to happen. I not only saw that from the platform, I became aware of it as I was seated among you. And I realized that when the leader said, let's praise the Lord, that my voice rang out over yours and you really weren't too involved with praising the Lord. And my heart was grieved. And I thought, why is it that God's people will make such an effort to come to God's house and sing God's songs and read God's word and listen to the whole of God's impartation through His servants and be disinvolved themselves? And that burned in my heart as I left service. And it burned because it isn't true only of you. It isn't true only of this group, but it's true everywhere I travel. Across the United States, back and forth across the country, many days. I had 100 days free of travel last year. This year, I face to be the busiest yet of any time that I've ever scheduled. This will be my last Sunday night off this year. And as I go from place to place, I find the same thing is true, that in every church there's what we call a nucleus of people who are very involved, a choir and a staff of workers and the faithful 50 in a congregation of 1,000 upon whom you can count to be there and learn the new choruses and become excited with the new ventures that God brings in. And then there are the other 900 who stand back and say, when it works, then I'll believe it. The psalm I have just read has many, many interpretations. But what I saw as I was sitting in there just moments to myself and asking God what He would permit me to share with you under the great authority of this persuasive pastor that you have, I opened my Bible to this psalm and I saw there that God is calling His children together. And I have some harsh things to say to you tonight, and I guess I just have to say it's your own fault, because I didn't plan on it. If you don't like it, you have a problem, but not with me, because I'll be gone. You have a problem with the Master. I think God is saying some things today, and I believe that man is augmenting the sayings of God. I think it's always been true, but it doesn't make it any the less tragic. I believe that every imbalance we have come into in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has come because God speaks and man takes it and runs. And I think today we are reading in the periodicals that come to your home, and we're hearing on television and we're hearing on the radio much amplification of what God has said. And I believe that it takes on the bend of the person all too often and gets us into extreme positions here and there. And one of the firsts that has been created among God's people by perhaps well-meaning speakers, but nonetheless, as I said, troublesome, is the desire for revelation. Everyone today is revelation conscious. I want to have a revelation. I want this to be revealed to me. I have people say this to me as we pray among the people and say, what is it that you want from God? I want God, they'll say. I want God to reveal Himself to me. Now, church, that's not a true statement, because God has revealed Himself to His people. We live in a day of open revelation. We have understanding today that no preceding generation has ever had. We today, filled with the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of all that Jesus is, Jesus who is the fulfillment of all that the law stated, is the completion of revelation that the prophets spoke about on the other side of the cross. Oh, they said that we might see. And when they saw anything, they wrote it down as a vision. That Ezekiel said, I write my vision. I write what I have seen. And we call it a prophecy. And it's delightful. But church, we are like people of the world who have discovered you can only go halfway into the woods. And then you must become on the way out. And I think the church has a kind of a similar attitude about things. We've had so many miracles and we've seen so many great things, and now we don't know what else to do, so let's go back and start over again. I'm unwilling to do that, are you? I don't want to go back to the good old days of Pentecost in its early beginnings, as glorious and wonderful as they were. I'm not interested in that. It's behind me. I'm living today in the fulfillment of a present realization that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm walking therein. Don't we rejoice in that statement? And thank you that you do, and you're free to share it. But may I challenge you a step farther? And if you won't permit me to, all I need to do is reread the scripture, for God surely is. And he said, you want to be in the kingdom, do you? You like to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is within you. You like to sing the song, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. You're enjoying the understanding of all of the power that is literally yours to loose and to bind, to set free and to take the authority that God has vested in His church. We love that. And if I presented that to you in a certain verbal way, you would be clapping and applauding the position that I've just presented. But there's a price to pay. There is a price to pay. And that price is not the price that we thought years ago of what we called holiness. And what we really meant was exterior or external position. It's much more difficult today. God is not dealing with the externals. God is dealing with the internals. And you will never become a consistent member of the kingdom of God until you learn to become involved with God. Now what God is saying in verse 5 to me is what I might say as a mother when my children were young. And things begin to get out of hand. You parents understand this. As your children grow up to the junior and the intermediate levels of life, you don't just constantly pounce on them, but you give them a little more rope and a little more rope, and they go, don't they? They take all the rope you give them. And finally there comes a day when you sit down with your mate and you say, you know, we need to gather the children together and get some of these things straightened out. I believe that's what God is doing in 1977. I believe we're going to have a gathering together unto Him such as we have little comprehension. I received a letter that I really wish I had with me to read for you from a Catholic lady who has become very endeared to my heart, having met her in several of these seminars that I've been. And I asked her the last time, in fact, some of you mentioned you'd seen me on PTO recently. That was filmed just 2 weeks before Christmas. And it was there, while I was seminar teacher that week, that she came and we were talking about this gathering together. And I said, I have in our tape library a couple of tapes done by a man called Father Bertolucci. One of the tapes is most exciting to me because he does the entire Eucharist service from the Catholic book, adding nothing. He adds nothing except the Holy Spirit, which now indwells his life. And in a group of Catholics, he says, I simply want you to follow along, as you have always done, with the normal Catholic service and respond as the Holy Spirit gives you response. And then he begins. I tell you, I've never heard a more anointed sermon in my life. And the thousands of people that were there responding with what once were just words on a page, words from a prayer book, words from a missal, suddenly were taken and made alive by the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit of God. just that same week, over in Holland, a Spirit-filled leader whose name, if I called, would be known by many of you, was meeting with a group of ministers and speaking there of a conference that is yet to come this year in Switzerland. And it would be a glorious opportunity for any of you who can go. I cannot go, but we can sure give you information on it. And he was speaking with these brethren, and he said, God wants to gather his people together. And he became aware of some problems that existed there in the meeting. And finally, in my terms, rather piously, these are all ministers now. One of the ministers kind of cleared his throat and made a statement something like this. You surely cannot ask me to become a part of them who worship idols. And he pointed across the room at his Catholic brother. Some of you are just as steeped in prejudice in this building tonight as those ministers in Holland. And they have closed minds and attitudes about God working in the midst of a people who would have something there that to them represented an idol. Or would pray with the help of a prayer rosary that would enable them to remember and cogitate and meditate in a way that is foreign to most of us. Oh, you say, Iverna, are you trying to put your stamp of approval on Catholicism and Catholic worship? No, I'm trying to show you something, church. We are God's kids. And God is saying, gather my saints together and charge them that they have made a covenant with me. We can barely get together at Pentecostal. Faith Temple? Oh, yeah. Have you ever heard about Faith Temple? I was in your area 3 years. I wouldn't have been caught dead in your church because of things I heard from Pentecostal people about you. I heard you were weird. Then when I got weird, I joined you. Our programs, all of our efforts, church, you hear it if you'll hear the word of the Lord, are in vain and void and worthless unless God calls us together. But God's going to call us together. He's going to call us together. And if we took the time tonight to say, what's your background? Where are you from? What is your nationality? If we took the time tonight, we'd be amazed at the gathering together that's here, right here in this church right now. What is God calling his church together for? Because the day of the great pulpit-centered ministry is behind us. The day when an individual will step out and say, Brother, I have this revelation from God. And God has told me that I'm the only one he's going to use this way, but he's going to use me. All I have to do is preach without my teeth. And now everyone's thinking, I wonder if she really could. I only have five false ones. This is a day of the recognition of revelation. Does that make sense to you? You don't need to see anything you haven't seen. You need to recognize what you have seen. You recall with me? One Saul of Tarsus that stood and watched a man be stoned to death as people came and laid their coats at his feet. And the Bible describes the whole scene very intensively and beautifully as Stephen died and looked up into the heavens and said, oh, don't lay this sin to their charge. But it says that there was a great light about Stephen. Saul didn't recognize that light, but did he see it? Yes, he saw it, but he didn't know what he saw until some time later when he's on the road to Damascus. And once again, he saw the same light. It wasn't a new revelation. It was the same revelation with recognition. This is something greater than I. And he said, my Lord. Some of you are here tonight. You've attended every type of service, perhaps. But there's been. You've heard every kind of preaching until you can almost decide what the preacher's going to say in the next sentence. You stood white-knuckled at the close of services but refused to respond to the Lord, and you're here again tonight out of habit or pressure or whatever reason, and you're saying, oh, I know that type of preaching. Oh, I want to see something great. If I could see someone get out of that wheelchair and prance along here, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. You've seen that. Whether you've seen it with your ears in testimony or your eyes literally, you've seen it in this generation. There is not one form of revelation that you will discover in God's Word, any type of revelation that has ever been seen in God's Word has been openly displayed in our present generation. That ought to be shocking. We have had words from God. We have had prophecies, and we have seen them fulfilled before our eyes. We have seen the Lord high and lifted up with His train filling the temple. You don't even remember that 20 years ago, it was a very small minority of people who even declared that the kingdom of God was at hand. 20 years ago, they had a name for them, and I won't say it because it's unfair to them. But there was a group of people who caught this revelation, moved out in it, and we in our Pentecostal circles, many of us, and you in your circles, stood back and said, that's extremism. It wasn't extremism, it was the revelation of God to His people. It was the last necessary revelation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that needed to come prior to the return of Jesus. What was it? That He is Lord now. Following that revelation came the teaching, let's just praise the Lord. Songs did a turn from singing, it will be worth it all, or someday He'll make it plain to me. We went to the glory of the Lord. What happened? Songwriters didn't suddenly call a conference and get together and say, let's begin to write songs of joy. Pastors didn't suddenly, God help us, I wish they would have get together and suddenly say, let's begin to teach praise and worship. Evangelists didn't suddenly come together. What happened? God called a conference of His kids. He said, gather My people together. Every time we read something like this, we see it physically. And so we have these, do I dare say kooks or weirdos? I guess I don't. I won't say that. We have these people who get a little insight in what God's going to do, and they say, oh, I read in Psalm 50, verse 5, gather My saints together. Very well, Lord, I'll do it. And off they go to build a great big something or other, call it a world something or other, and try to get everybody to come there, because that's where the Lord's going to speak. God's not talking about the physical. When He says, gather My saints together, He's talking about the kingdom. Hallelujah. Well, who rules in the kingdom? The Spirit of the living God. Jesus, as King and Lord over all, says, I have put My Spirit and My laws within your heart. And so it is that we may stand as I did just weeks ago, just before Thanksgiving, with an Arab over here and a Jewish person there and the people from Holland back here. I think there were 34 countries present. And I ministered the Word in the only language that I know and drove four interpreters almost out of their minds in the booth trying to keep up with me. But when they sang, Hallelujah, 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 I looked around and my brothers and sisters who could say nothing else to me could smile and say, Hallelujah, we were one in the Spirit. And the little Jewess next to me, I reached out and took her in my arms and she kept shaking her head, yes, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. We didn't know anything else. Maybe it would be the better part of wisdom if we were so stymied. What does Hallelujah mean? Tell me.
Praise to Jah. Praise to Jah. What would it be like if for one solid 24-hour period we could say nothing to anyone but hallelujah, praise to Jah, praise to Jah, praise to Jah. We can't even do it when the setting is easy. When we come together in the house of God and we have a tremendous inspired leader with inspired musicians and a choir of spirit-filled people backing us, and the inspired leader says, oh, church, let's just praise the Lord. And we stand and say, I feel silly doing that. That makes me feel dumb. Well, do you feel silly about it? Oh, if they want to do that, that's different. But gather my saints together, God said. I want to talk to them about something. Now, here's what he says. I'm not talking to you about your behavior. I'm not talking to you about the blood of bulls and goats. I'm not talking to you about the sacrifices that you think is what you ought to be doing. I'm not talking to you about church attendance. I'm not talking to you about tithing. I'm not talking to you about all of these other things which ought to be a byproduct of your life. I'm talking to you about a covenant of praise. You told me, God is saying in this psalm, you told me that if I would lift you out of the miry clay and set you free, that you would praise my name, that you would give the glory to me. And God says, I'm calling for that glory in 1977. That you would give the glory to me. And God says, I'm calling for that glory in 1977. I want a people who will glorify my name. And you may think, oh, yes, that's right. I remember Iverna now. She's the one that preaches on praise. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't think God's going to let me preach praise much longer. Does that shock you? I really don't. I believe that there's been enough teaching on praise in the body of Christ in the past 15 years that God is about to put an end to it. I may be wrong, but I believe it. I believe he's going to take the church the next step. And those of you who have refused even the lessons of praise will never come into the step that God wants his church to come into. And that is the glorious position of day by day, living, active, open worship unto God. How does it begin? He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. We did it tonight. Testimonies were made, and we were all thankful. And I'm going to tell you something. Momentary thanksgiving is for babies. And if you're a baby, that's great. Then stay there. That's all right. But it's time for some of you to grow beyond that. Oh, I just thank the Lord because this week he did that. I thank the Lord because he healed this and because he gave me the other thing and he took away the other thing. That's good for babies. But it's time for some of you to mature beyond that level and step up farther, a bit farther from thanksgiving into that praise. I praise you for who you are. How great thou art. How great thou art. How great. How great thou art. But I hope this warns you. If you learn how to step into praise, then he's going to open the drape. That veil that has been rent in twain from the top to the bottom, a whole lesson I'd love to share with you sometime. That thing has been torn, but he's going to come and say, do I hear you praising? Would you like to come in before the presence of my glory? And there would be hundreds here tonight who would say, no. I could prove this to you. Let me be very, very mundane for a moment. If I change the tone of my voice and could convince you that in just moments of time, I am going to enter the Holy of Holies and you're going to see the visible Shekinah glory of God, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know you'd leave? See? Why? Because the enemy has convinced us that God is only concerned with the external. And it is time for the people of God to grow up from the position of listening to every filthy lie from the father of lies. Some of you still have habits that linger. But you're working on it. You're coming to God daily and saying, Lord, I bring my life into your hands this day. And I ask you to lead me out of degradation and into the gloriousness of your presence. Do you want the key from to? The key is praise the Lord. Pull that old sword of praise out of that hidden sheath and dare to declare every day of your life when the enemy comes to you and says, you didn't act right last night. Say, thank you for reminding me, Satan. I almost forgot to praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you ever come to that position, you won't have to get saved every week. You'll begin to move on in God. Oh, church, it is. I know the things you've heard. I've heard the predictions you've heard. I'm really concur with 90% of the predictions of what God's going to do this year. I really believe that it's going to be a glorious year. But please don't get caught up in some wild, external, subjective mode that says, I want to see something I've never seen. I want to feel something I've never felt. I. Let's loose ourselves from the bondage of those ridiculous primary days and say, I want to make love to Him. This year I want to stand in His presence unafraid because I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded that He is able to keep this life, that which I have committed unto Him forever and present this offer before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You step into that and you'll come to this last verse. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, God says. Let me tell you what goes on. You begin to catch a glimmer of what I'm saying. You say, you know, she's right. I've seen these things. All I need to do is appropriate the revelation I've already had. I'm going to praise the Lord. I will praise Him. And you just begin to praise the Lord when the voice comes to you. The accusing voice of the enemy. When the memory system, how many of you know that we as humans have an uncanny memory for every negative in our own lives? The memory system gets tuned instantly when I get ready to praise the Lord. Remember this, and what about that, and the other thing. And if you really praise the Lord, and if you really get close to Him, the Holy Spirit will shine that thing, and everyone will become aware that you've got bitterness in your life. Reject. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And He would no more shout out your negatives among the people of God than I would or anyone else who loved you. That is, unless you were on your last leg and that was the last thing that would snatch you out of the fire. And sometimes Jude says we have to do that. But the normal way is for the Holy Spirit to change you. How? And I'll close with these remarks. How does the Holy Spirit change you? By standing you up in front of everyone and making a ridiculous fool of you? No, not at all. That's people's way. How does the Holy Spirit change you? Oh, it's so simple, and we forget it, don't we? From 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding Him as in a glass, a mirror, we are changed from glory. Glory, what is glory? Glory is revelation. The word glory means light, illumination, revelation. When I look at Him, I am growing some revelation already received but now appropriated to revelation already received but now appropriated to revelation already heard but now seen. Do you understand? As I praise Him, I become like Him. I don't promise things I can't do. I just say, I will praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And if every one of us has to cry with that songwriter of old who said, though the way be straight and narrow, and all I claimed was swept away, and my ambitions and plans and wishes at my feet in ashes lay, the next line says, I will praise him. Gather my people together. And I charge them that they've made a vow unto me that they will give me the very sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the promise, the beautiful, beautiful closing promise is, whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. Do you love him? Hallelujah.